seated. And this time I remembered. All right. So last time we didn't have our little Jesus story time. Today we're going to have our little Jesus story time. And this is from the book of Exodus. It's about how the people of Israel were freed from Egypt. All right, it's called God Makes a Way. All right, Moses and God's people then escaped out of Egypt into the wilderness. They didn't know the way, but God knew the way, and he would show them. I will bring you to a new home, a special land, God promised them. I will look after you. I am with you. So God sent a big cloud for them to follow, a pillar of smoke stretching up to the sky. It moved in front of them as they walked and shaded them from the blazing heat of the day. When it was time to rest, it stopped. All through the cold desert nights, it kept them warm, glowing like a fire. God led his people through the desert to the edge of a great sea. They were just wondering how to cross it when suddenly they heard a terrible thundering and pounding, and it sounded almost like horses' hoofs. They shaded their eyes to look back, and they screamed. It was Pharaoh and his army were coming after them to get them. Pharaoh, that's the king of Egypt, had changed his mind again. Get my slaves back, he yelled, and he charged out into the desert after them with 600 of his fastest horsemen and every single chariot in Egypt. What were God's people going to do? In front of them was a big sea. It was so big there was no way around it. But there was no way through it. It was too deep. They didn't have any boats, so they couldn't sail across. And they couldn't swim across because it was too far, and they would drown. And they couldn't turn back because Pharaoh was chasing them. They could see the flashing swords now, glinting in the sun, and the dust clouds, and chariot after scary chariot surging towards them. So they did the only thing that there was left to do. Panic. We're going to die, they shrieked. Don't be afraid, Moses said. But there's nothing we can do, they screamed. God knows you can't do anything, Moses said. God will do it for you. Trust him and watch. But there's no way out, they cried. God will make a way, Moses said. Another minute and it would have been over. But then the strangest thing happened. God made the pillar of smoke move. It moved behind his people and hid them from the Egyptians. And then God sent a strong east wind to blow all night long. It blew on the water of the big sea. It blew it to the left and it blew it to the right until it blew it into two walls of water. And there, right through the middle of the sea, a muddy pathway opened up. And God's people walked across on dry land. When the Egyptians tried to follow, the walls of water crashed back down on them and swallowed them up. God's people were now safe. They danced and they laughed and they sang and they thanked God. When there had been no way out, God had made a way. From the beginning, God's children had been running from him and hiding. God knew his children could never be happy without him, but they couldn't get back to him by themselves. They were lost. They didn't know the way back, but God knew the way, and one day he would show them. And of course, the way back to God has a name, and the answer is Jesus. We're in church now. The answer is Jesus. Okay. Let's continue with the reading of God's word for today.
Okay, the Old Testament reading is for the third Sunday after the Epiphany. It's from Nehemiah chapter 8. And this reading is about the Jews coming back to Judah after their captivity in Babylon, and they had to reestablish their culture. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the law had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading for today is from the first letter to the Corinthians from Paul. Chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the gospel reading.
The good news of Jesus for today is taken from the account of St. Luke in chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. Glory to you, O Lord. And so Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" So he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And then he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elisha, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. In response to the reading of God's word, we confess together the historic Christian faith as we find it in the Nicene Creed. And as is our custom, when we get to the pivot point of the creed, we'll pause for a few moments and ponder the mystery of God becoming human. Let's confess together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. And was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. We will now continue with the next song. Grace, mercy, peace be to each of you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, our only Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, before we get into things, just a little bit of a couple of one-liners to lighten the mood. The early service kind of laughed at him, so I'm expecting you guys to do the same thing. People who ask me what I'm doing tomorrow probably assume that I even know what day of the week it is. I'm looking for a moisturizer that hides the fact that I've been tired since 2010. That was before COVID. What do we learn from cows, buffaloes, and elephants? It is impossible to reduce weight by eating grass and salads and walking. Yeah, they like that one too. All right, finally, if you think you're smarter than the previous generations, remember this. 50 years ago, the owner's manual of a car showed you how to adjust the valves, and today it warns you not to drink the contents of the battery. Okay, yes. Caution, contents hot when you get coffee. You know. All right, so just a quick review of last week when we talked about miracles and how they happen, and we were saying that miracles tend to happen on the way. Miracles tend to happen on the road of faith, in the process of doing, in the process of doing what God said. So we looked at the miracle of the water becoming wine, the first miracle of Jesus, and we noticed that the water became the wine as the servants carried it to the master of the feast. They didn't draw the wine, they drew the water, right? The 10 lepers who were cleansed by Jesus were cleansed as they went on the road to the priests. They didn't turn around cleansed. They turned around and started going. They were lepers. The bread and the wine in communion take on the body of and the blood of Christ in the process of do this in remembrance of me. Can't pinpoint when all these things happen. They happen on the road in the process. And so also with spiritual gifts, which we talked about last week, or the ministries or the workings, the operations that God gives to his people, to the church, and I just did my little fancy Greek thing, which I do every so often. There are the charismaton, the diakonion, and the energamaton, okay? The gifts, the service, the energies, if you will. And God gives them to the church for the common good, for the good of the church. So which ones do you have? Well, take a look at the church, take a look at Good Shepherd, and ask yourself, what's missing? What's weak? What needs help? And what can I do about it? How can I make it better? And try it. Do the process. Get involved. And you'll figure it out on the road. You'll figure it out on the way. If it works, then hey, then this is your niche. This is your place. If it doesn't work, then maybe it's time to try something else, right? Okay? All right. So switching gears into today, the New Testament reading from 1 Corinthians 12 continues the theme from last week of the body, the whole giftedness and service in the church, in the body of Christ, which is a wonderful topic. The gospel reading that I read talks about how the adult Jesus visited his home church, if you want to think of it that way, and how quickly he made his visit ugly by telling them the truth. Which truth does sometimes, kind of makes things ugly. And that's a good topic. That's a good thing to take a closer look at. But I actually found myself in preparing for today drawn to the Old Testament reading, the one from Nehemiah, the one that I've never preached on before, the one that I don't hear too many other people preach on either. So let's begin with a little bit of background, and then we'll kind of get into it. What was left of the nation of Israel by the time of Nehemiah, by the time of that reading, was basically Judah and Benjamin. The other 10 tribes were already assimilated and into the Assyrian Empire 100 years earlier. They were destroyed. Judah and Benjamin were destroyed in 586 BC. Jerusalem, the city, was knocked down. The temple was knocked down. It was all burned. The people who weren't killed were carried off by the Babylonians into exile. And then some 50 years later, it was no longer the Babylonians in charge. It was the Persians, right? Babylon's Iraq, Persia is Iran. 4,000 or 5,000 years of this. The Persians were in charge, so they allowed some of the people of Judah and Benjamin to come back. And so they began to rebuild the temple in 536 B.C. The temple was finished then 20 years later in 516 B.C. under a gentleman named Zerubbabel, who was the last Davidic ruler, if you will, in Judah. Remember the line of David, King David, the line of David. He was the last one that actually got to rule anything. So this period from 586 B.C. to 516 B.C. is known as the Babylonian captivity. Maybe you've heard that phrase. And basically the time frame is from when Solomon's temple was destroyed to when Zerubbabel's temple was finished. So those are 17 years. What's curious is that there were a couple of older people who went into captivity, who came back, who remembered Solomon's temple, who saw Zerubbabel's temple, and you know what their reaction was? They cried. They were so sad. This was so different. This was so less grand, so less magnificent, so inferior, if you will, to them. But it was the best that could be done. So some more time passed. Then the temple was rebuilt, right? The sacrifices resumed. The offerings resumed. The priesthood resumed. But something was missing. For the next 70 years, or 70 more years, until about 446 B.C., there was what you could call, in the words of Amos the prophet, a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Okay? That's a really neat phrase that I heard a while back ago. There was a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. However, God had in mind for that to change, because that's why Ezra showed up. That's why Nehemiah showed up. And they were going to fix that. And that's what kind of brings us then to the Old Testament reading in Nehemiah 8. So by now, 70 years later, the walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt. The gates of Jerusalem had been rebuilt under Nehemiah. It was once again safe for large groups of people to gather without being threatened, without being in danger. So that's what they did. A lot of people gathered in the square in front of the water gate, which has nothing to do with our water gate, right? Okay? It was called the water gate because that's where the main supply of water was for the city. And so then Ezra was coming forward with the Torah, with the law of the Lord, with the books of Moses. And he is apparently probably ascending onto a platform to read. And it caught my attention that the people stood up. And that's what started to draw me into the Old Testament reading. The reaction of the people to the reading of God's word. First, they stood up. Maybe they were told to do that. Maybe they were coached. Maybe they did it spontaneously. Somehow, though, they were prepared for this day by Ezra. That was Ezra's job. He was the priest. His job was to prepare the people to receive the word of God. Why'd they stand up? Why do we stand up? Out of respect, right? So out of respect for the reading of the word of God, they stood. Even as we today stand for the reading of the gospel. And if you were to go to an Eastern Orthodox church, you would stand for the entire liturgy, which I did when I was younger for the two or three times a year that I would go to my mother's church, and boy, did we stand. They had seats along the edges for the old people, you know, but the rest of us younger folks, nope. All right, so they stood. Reaction number one. Reaction number two, they listened attentively, intentionally. Purposely. They were not distracted. And did you notice for how long they stood? They stood for 6 hours. From dawn till noon. From break of day to midday. 6 hours they stood and they listened attentively. They weren't counting stones in the walls. They were not opining or commenting on the headgear of the person in front of them. They just simply listened to the reading of the word. And thirdly, because they stood and they listened, they wept. They wept. Their respectful, attentive listening to the word of God for the first time in a long time moved them to tears. So then I got to thinking about, well, how do people react to the word of God in the church today? Can't help but think that. I'm a pastor. What if God's people reacted to the reading of God's word today in the same way that they did? Or maybe we do already. I don't know. I'm asking you. It's a food for thought question. Do you rise for the gospel reading expectantly or begrudgingly because you just got comfortable? I used to, when I was sitting in the pew, I used to, oh, crud, I'm just comfortable now. I've got to stand up again. Do we rise expectantly or begrudgingly? Do we listen attentively or do we count the bricks? How many white ones are there? How many dark ones are there? How many are in there? And do you listen attentively enough to be moved by what you hear? Or when it's over and we say, thanks be to God, or praise to you, O Christ, we just simply say, that's nice. For somebody else, you know, for them people over there. Food for thought. What if God's people today reacted to the reading of God's word the way that the people of Judah reacted to the reading of God's word in Nehemiah? Oh, but Pastor, there is no famine of hearing the word of the Lord in the church today. That's a come we may not react like that. Okay. Maybe so. But so what about society? What about the world? What about the culture, the society, the people around us? How are they reacting to the reading of the word of the Lord? Do you know what the fastest growing religion in America is? I've mentioned this before. What's the fastest growing religion in America today? None. You guys know that, right? None. What does that mean? That means more and more people today are unchurched. Meaning what? More and more people today are not hearing the word of the Lord. And the younger the group of people you're dealing with, the more likely it is that they have no Christian memories. No Christian memories. Not Christmas, not Easter, not Sunday school, not a Bible. It's just not there. So our society is becoming more and more separated from hearing the reading of the word of the Lord. And as I got to thinking about this and preparing for this morning, I started thinking about, well, maybe that's the reason why people are so selfish and mean today. Do you think? And self-centered and divisive. And maybe, after 50 years of progress in science, maybe that's still why it's okay for people to kill babies before they're born. Even though we know better now than we did in 1973. And maybe that's why marriage is being redefined today by people who are pursuing their own passions. And maybe that's how come so many people are having so many identity issues. And maybe, underneath all that, maybe that's why so many people today in our society lack hope or joy or strength or purpose or love or courage. And maybe that's why society seems to be becoming more and more unhinged. And criminals just get to be part of the revolving door and just kind of keep committing crimes all over again. And maybe society can't change because it's on a path that's taking it further and further away from the hearing of the reading of the word of the Lord. And if that's the way it's going, but maybe we're the ones who can change. Maybe we're the ones who could be the salt of the earth. Maybe we're the ones who could be the light of the world. Because we're the people of the book, aren't we? We're the ones who are different. We're the ones who are not becoming unhinged. We're the ones who are listening attentively to the Word of God. And hopefully by the grace of God, as we hear it every so often, or as we read it on our own, we are moved by it. Thoughts from that I have that I'm sharing with you. There's one more thing that draws me to the Old Testament reading besides all these thoughts. What did Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites do? As they were reading, what did they do also? The Bible says that as they read, they made it clear and they gave the meaning so that people could understand. So they weren't just simply reading words that hadn't been heard in a long time, but they were explaining them and giving the meaning so that people could understand what they were hearing. So then I got to thinking, well, that's my job in the church. It's to explain and make sure you understand what you're hearing, right? But then guess what, folks? Then that becomes your job in the world. In the world that does not hear the word of the Lord, your job is to tell God's word. Your job is to explain God's word. And it's not a matter of just reading it from a script. It's a matter of knowing it yourself well enough so that you can speak into the context of a situation. Because the word of God is really big. And there are many, many contexts and many, many situations where you can bring the word of God into that person's life. I'm not going to be there, but God put you there, right? And then finally, when the reading was done, I find it very interesting what Nehemiah said. When the reading was done and they stood for 6 hours, they listened attentively and they wept, Nehemiah said, "Do not grieve. The joy of the Lord is your strength." Moved as you are from the reading of the word, from standing, from listening attentively, now go home, eat well, and let the joy of God's word renew your strength. You've heard it. You've received it. It's moved you. Go home and celebrate, because this is a holy day. This is a day of joy, because God has returned with his word to his people, to his city, to his temple. There's a lot of honest Christians who are like the people of Nehemiah's day. They grieve their sinful condition, because that's what the weeping was about, right? They grieve their sinful condition, and there are Christians, honest Christians also in the world today, who grieve the plight of the world. The world doesn't grieve its own plight. The world just simply wants more money and more medicine. Christians grieve the plight of the world as they see where it's going and how it is and compare it to how it was, you know, like the two temples. But then when we grieve, whether it's for our sinful condition or whether it's for the condition of the world, God invites us to rejoice. God invites us not to stay in grief and mourning forever. He invites us to rejoice because he's taking care of our sins. We don't need to grieve our sinful condition forever. And number two, he's taking care of the world. We may not be able to do anything about it, and that's okay, because it's not our world. It's his. He's got it. And therefore, he invites us to rejoice. If you linger in grief, and some of you know this, if you linger in grief, if you linger in mourning for too long, it's draining. It's tiring to be grieving, isn't it? It's exhausting. So that's why God invites us to turn the page to hope and to joy and to strength in Jesus. Because Jesus has paid for our sins. Jesus has taken away our guilt. Jesus has removed our shame. And Jesus is overseeing your life. No matter what your predicament is, he is overseeing it. And he's also overseeing the world. And he's overseeing the nation. So we can rejoice. And not stay grieving for too terribly long. So, today, regardless of your predicament, regardless of your outcome, of that predicament. I need to tell you that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you can go home today, and you can eat well, and you can rejoice in the Lord. And same thing is true for the world and for our nation. Regardless of the situation, the predicament in our nation and in our world, whether it's 9/11 or it's Sandy or it's Roe v. Wade or it's the elections or whatever it is that gets us, or the economy or the crime, go home, eat well. You've heard the word of the Lord today, and rejoice and be glad in the promise of God, in the presence of God, in the forgiveness of God, and let that be your strength. Renew your strength today in the joy of Christ. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's continue our service as we receive the word. There's an offering plate in the back if you wish to use that instead. And let's listen to this. You're welcome to sing along as you feel comfortable. I invite you to please rise for prayer. Lord God, we give you thanks today that you have gathered us together from our solitary lives to be a united family in the body of Christ. We thank you for your wonderful grace and mercy which you reveal to us and to the whole world in your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we have heard your word this day, cause our hearts to rejoice and to respond in glad praise to you as we continue to serve one another and those outside of our little circle. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray you to grant unity and blessing upon your whole church on earth. Give her the grace and power to faithfully proclaim your perfect law and your glorious gospel. Bless all preachers of your word and all those who serve you and the world in their various vocations. And grant that many may be drawn by your Spirit to join us in faith and in the fellowship of all believers. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we ask that you would graciously bless, protect, defend, and guide our nation, its leaders, and especially those who serve in the military, and in all the agencies that help and protect us in our communities. Bind all citizens of our country into a common allegiance and obedience to your will and the rule of law. Bless all those who care for the poor, the downtrodden, and the lonely. And especially we remember today the ministry of the open door. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. As your Son came to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, so bring comfort and healing to all who are sick or who have any kind of adversity of body, soul, or spirit. We especially pray for those who are listed in our newsletter and for those that are near and dear to our hearts as we mention them now, either quietly or out loud. Grant your help and blessing to all who minister to them in any of their needs. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Into your hands, dear Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and with the words he himself taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.